Book of 1 John. 1 John is written to as a general epistle. And let's start reading here in chapter 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father, and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. If you bow with me, a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this opportunity you give us to be in your house. Lord, thank you for the opportunity for me to stand behind this pulpit. God, I pray you'd help each one of us as we are before you this evening. That you'd help us to see ourselves as you see us. That you'd help us to see who you desire us to be, really who you saved us to be. And Lord, if we don't know you as our personal Savior, Lord, who you have moved all of heaven so that we could become what you'd want us to be. God, I pray that you'd speak to us this evening. In Jesus' name, amen. John here is writing as a general epistle to all these people. And the thing that kind of excites me as I look down at verse 3, he says, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And I understand this wasn't written thinking of 2017, because if you go back and study the New Testament, they believed that Christ was coming at any time, just like how you and I believe. And they definitely wouldn't have thought that 2,000 years would have come and gone, and we'd still be waiting for the return of Christ. They thought they would come in their lifetime. But here, the writer here is writing, he's saying, listen, to those people who have never seen, didn't get a chance to behold God, didn't get a chance to behold Jesus Christ face to face, we're writing these things to you because we saw them, we heard them, and we want you to have fellowship with us. Amen. Now, if that's the premise of their writing, then he's writing to us. Right. He wants you and I to have fellowship with him. Amen. And to think, sometimes I think, Brother Steve, you know, when I get to heaven and I get to see all these saints of the Old Testament, New Testament, that I want to hear their stories, and I want to be a part, and I know they're going to ask what it was like to be in the culture and the time in which we lived. But here he says, listen, we want to have fellowship with you. The problem is they've come and gone. So how do we have fellowship? We don't believe in speaking to the dead. We have fellowship in Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And our fellowship is not tied face to face. Our fellowship is tied in the truth. And we can work together, laborers together, as 1 Corinthians, I believe, tells us, laborers together with God, labors together with all the Old Testament saints that stand in a great cloud of witnesses around us, cheering us on. He says, we want to have fellowship with you, and our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Verse 4, I want you to notice, he says, these things, this fellowship that we desire, all these things that we've seen, that we've heard, that we've looked upon, that our hands have handled, these things write we unto you. We're writing all this to you for one purpose, that your joy may be full. I'm going to ask you one question this evening. How full is your joy?
Amen.
As New Testament Christians in a New Testament church, half the time we walk around in defeat. Half the time we walk around making it through another day. We're trying to get one day closer to the time when we'll fly away. Trying to get closer to that time when we'll see him face to face. We're trying to get closer to that time. Sometimes it's just, if I can just get through today, I'll make it. I was working with a gentleman yesterday, not here at the church, but just helping out a gentleman on a project, and he said, I had a rough week. I said, well, this was on Monday. I said, well, it's only Monday. He said, no, I'm referring to last week. He said, but you know what? By being this being Monday, it mean I made it last week.
That's right.
And I thought for a minute, and I said, we have these things so that our joy can be full. How many times do we walk around with our joy tank empty? Is it any wonder that those that look at us want nothing to do with our Jesus? If that's what God's given you, in their eyes, I can find something better in a bottle. I was listening on the news this morning, and there's a new drug that's finally hit Georgia, they say, all the antidotes they have to combat the overdose doesn't work on this new drug. And they're saying that if I don't even know what the name of it, I didn't hear the whole report, but they're saying this new drug, that if you overdose, there's nothing they can do. And they think there's already been, I think, two or three, if anybody heard the report this morning, I think there's two or three deaths already in Georgia from this new drug that people have been taking. Why do they take drugs? Why do people, more? 5, 6, 10, whatever it is. It's growing, I know. Why do people go that route? Why do people do those things? Trying to find joy. Trying to find peace in life. Trying to find some meaning. And you and I have it. We have this thing written to us called the Word of God, written for us so that we can have full joy.
Amen.
Would you go with me down to verse 5? This then is the message which we have heard of Him and declare unto you, that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. Now, if you bear with me for a minute, I'm a teacher. Is, to me, always equals, is always equals you. God is, God equals light. It's a standard equation. If God is, God equals light, then light also equals God. And I was thinking about that this week, and how many times, I know maybe down here we don't use it, I haven't heard a lot, but up north we'd always say, something was brought to the light. Have you ever heard that phrase? Something was made manifest, something was brought to light. It would be saying that now the truth is finally out. Well, in this context, if God is light, then something is brought to truth. Would literally be what somebody's saying. Finally, the truth has gotten out. It's literally what they're saying. It's been brought to light. Finally, it's been brought, if you will, it's been brought to God. God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. Nothing. You can't have light and darkness. And God is, God equals light, and there's no darkness in Him. There's nothing in Him that casts any shadow. There's nothing in Him. There's no place you can find darkness. Let's go on. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. How can we have fellowship with pure light and walk in darkness? If we have no joy, we can't be in the light. How is it that we find ourselves walking in darkness? Verse 7. But if we walk in the light, remember the light is, the light equals God. If we walk, if you will, in God, and as He is in the light, and He is light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sins.
Amen.
What a profound thought. That I, who according to the Bible am the child of darkness, can have fellowship with light. In me Brother Jeff is no spark of divinity. I'll never be a God. There's no part of me that is truth and light. Nothing. And yet, I can have fellowship with light.
Sure.
And I can be one with Him. Verse 8, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we say that we've made it, I've moved from darkness to light, and now I'm light and I'm truth, we lie. Verse 9, a verse we all know, says this, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now I'm going to do something here that I don't normally do, and I have the opportunity to do it tonight because my wife is not interpreting. The Greek word here is homologeo, for confess. I've often heard people say confess means to say the same thing as God does. I think Pastor Tim has said that a couple times. If not, I've heard it many times. Confess means I'm literally saying the same thing as God. When I begin to look at the homologeo, homo, we understand homo means same. Homo sapien would be of the same species. It could also mean identical. Exactly the same in every form. There can be some differences, but it's going to be the totality of it is exactly the same. Legeo, or logos, word. The exact same word if I confess. But, and I haven't taken Greek and haven't gone that far in it, so I pulled my notes back out from college and was kind of looking at this, trying to understand this, and I know I'm going to totally mess it up, so Pastor Tim, I know, can correct me later on this. But I understand legeo in Greek. Mrs. Carver would truly understand this in the English side of it. Words have different tenses and different meanings. And logos, or word, legeo, is basically saying this. In the present tense, if my word, it's not that it matches His word, it's that it matches what God already said about it in the past. If my present word matches what He already said about it, if I confess, I don't have to go to God and say, God, was this right to do or not? God, I'm at a crossroads here. I don't know if this is right or not. I don't know if this is good or not. Confession goes back to you and says, God, I understand what Your word said about it. And now I'm matching my word to what You already said. If I confess, it's not that I just match what God says. I'm going back and saying, God, what You told me years ago, I may have never listened to. What You wrote hundreds and thousands of years ago, what You gave me as truth back then, I'm now going to apply today to me right now, and I'm going to agree with it, and it's going to be identical. It's homo. And what You said back then applies to me right now, and I'm confessing it. If we confess our sins, He is faithful.
Yes, He is.
It amazes me. I only have to do one thing. And God starts off by saying, I'm faithful.
Amen.
You don't have to doubt. You don't have to worry. I'm faithful. And I'm just. It's right for me to be able to do this. There's no question in a law sense. There's no question in a practicality sense. I am just. I am totally within my rights to forgive your sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, I was thinking this word cleanse. And I thought back when I was a child. My mom's not here, and if she minds me saying this, I don't mind. two things my mom hated doing around the house. One was laundry. With three boys in the house, it piled up faster than that washing machine could keep up with. And she hated doing the laundry because she could never catch up. Because after you get it in the washer, it has to go in the dryer. After it gets out of the dryer, it's got to get folded and put away, only to have it come right back to you the next day. And especially with children, it seems that half of the things that come back to you to be washed again are still folded from the last time you put them away. The other thing she hated, as far as household chores went, was dishes. Because no matter how the meal was, there was a pile of dishes. And at the close of every day, there was a pile of dishes. And no matter how small of a meal you wanted to prepare, there was a pile of dishes. So growing up, the three of us had the privilege of doing dishes. Now, we always thought the most important job was the washer. The person who scraped the food off of it, washed the dishes, and handed it, or put it in the sink, or wherever it was, handed it to the person next to him. But in reality, the most important person is not the washer. It was the inspector general. And it was his privilege to go through every dish and reject it and send it back to be washed again. Now, if you treated your brother wrong that day, he would find every speck. And usually the reject pile was bigger than the first pile that came. I don't know how that ever happened. It happened because it got rejected every time. And when the person, I'm going to get every speck this time. And the inspector general would spend 5 minutes looking for some reason. His thought, my thought, was, if I can reject this, then I don't have to dry it and put away. A crazy thought, because it's going to come back to me again. But that washer thought, I finally got it clean, and would pass it off only to have it be rejected. Sometimes that inspector general would accidentally drop it. Oh, got to be washed again. This faithful God says, I will cleanse you. Amen. In thinking of that word cleanse, I want you to go up to chapter 2, verse 1. My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Amen. You see, what I thought and my brothers thought was clean, time and time again, was rejected. You realize no matter how good of a dishwasher you are, that thing you're washing is never like it was before it was ever used. Oh, sure, all the germs may have got off. All the food may have been scraped off. May have even been licked by the dog. But here, John is telling us, he says, listen, if any man sin, we have an advocate. In the court of law, an advocate is somebody who would go and argue for somebody else's case. They would advocate. They would put themselves in that place, and they would argue for you on their behalf. And that advocate that we have that goes to God is none other than Jesus Christ. Amen. I want you to notice this in verse 2. He says this, and I'll be done very shortly. He says, and he, in other words, the advocate, in other words, Jesus Christ, is the propitiation for our sins. Propitiation, that's a big word that basically means the appeasement of the wrath of God. So in other words, our advocate that stands before God, stands with us on our behalf, is the one who takes his own blood in and says, listen, this is what will make them clean. This is what will make them whole. And this will not just cleanse them, it will cleanse them from all unrighteousness. It'll make them... Anybody ever heard the term justified? I've always heard it described this way, just as if I had never sinned. But you know what? I think it means something more than that. Just as if I was Jesus Christ. And this advocate takes the blood and he says, listen, I will wash them and make them clean from all unrighteousness. I'll make them just like me. That is the cleansing. If I can go through that cleansing, I will never have to be cleaned again. I don't have to worry about the accuser of the brethren or the inspector general. I know we missed a spot. So, Brother Hub, why are you preaching this tonight? Two reasons. I need the reminder.
Yes, sir.
And the second reason is in the verse I skipped. Chapter 1, verse 10. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. I understand this is a Wednesday night crowd. These are the people who allow this ministry to reach into the hearts and lives of everybody around. I understand that. But we are also the people who say, if we have no sin in our life, we lie.
Yes, sir.
And we make him a liar. I don't know what you ate for lunch today, much less what's gone through your mind, much less what your hands have done, much less where your feet have gone. I have no clue what's gone on in your life today, yesterday, Monday, any day. But I know this. Every one of us is still prone to wander.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
Mm-hmm. Prone to sin. Where's your joy at this evening? It's not always expressed by a smile on your face. Where's your joy? As I was thinking this, I thought of two songs. They're in your hymnal. I didn't get the numbers for them. One of them is Nothing Between My Soul and the Savior. Not of this world's delusive dreams. I have renounced all sinful pleasure. Jesus is mine. There's nothing between. Nothing between like worldly pleasure, habits of life, though harmless they seem. Must not my heart from him ever sever. He is my all. There's nothing between. Nothing between like pride or station. Self or friends shall not intervene. Though it may cost me much tribulation, I am resolved. There's nothing between. Nothing between even many hard trials. Though the whole world against me convene, watching with prayer and much self-denial, I'll triumph at last. There's nothing between. The chorus we all know says, nothing between my soul and the Savior. So that his blessed face may be seen. Nothing preventing the least of his favor. Keep the way clear, let nothing between. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar. Submit to you this evening, we have an advocate.
Yes.
And that advocate and the cleansing are tied together.
Amen.
There's absolutely no way I can be clean without my advocate, without the propitiation. But I want you to notice, in verse 2, he says, not for our sins only, but also for the sins of the whole world.
Amen.
He's not willing that any should perish. His cleansing is not just limited to what I can do. Sometimes people think, well, if I just make myself good enough, God will like me. God will accept me. No, you can't. Because you're darkness and God is light. And the two will never meet until we're just like Jesus Christ. And then we can have fellowship with God. A second thought, song I thought of. You have longed for sweet peace and for faith to increase, and have earnestly, fervently prayed. But you cannot have rest or be perfectly blessed until all on the altar is laid. Would you walk with the Lord in the light of His Word and His peace and contentment always? You must do His sweet will to be free from all ill, and the altar your all you must lay. Oh, we never can know what God or what the Lord will bestow of the blessings which we have prayed, till our body and soul He doth fully control, and your all in the altar is laid. Who can tell of the love He will send from above, or our happy, full joy our hearts will be made, of the fellowship sweet we will share at His feet, when our all on the altar is laid? Christian, I submit to you, though you may have sin in your life, you have an advocate. If you're here this evening and you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, I submit to you, you have an advocate. And He's willing and able, faithful and just to cleanse on one condition. Homologeo. What will it take for you and I to identically agree our present word with what He already gave? See, that's what sin is. It's a matter of the heart. I want something that I know God doesn't. And we cast God off the throne of our heart, and we put our desire first. When is it that homologeo, when is it that our word, our present word, will identically mirror what He's already given? It's no question. If we confess. Is your all on the altar? Is my all on the altar? Is there anything between? How's your joy this evening? You can't answer for me, and I can't answer for you. If everyone stand to their feet and bow your head. It's not a question of is it right or wrong? Did I do the right thing or not? We have God's word. I think most of us understand in our life, if we think back today, have you confessed your sin? Have you said the same thing as what God said, already said about it? If not, come and get full joy. Come and allow God's peace and joy to fill you. I'm going to pray and turn this over to preacher. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for giving us clearly in Your word what You desire each of us to do. Each of us to be. God, I pray You help us to be honest with what You've already given and to make our present word identical to what You say about it. To confess. In Jesus' name, amen.